Last week we talked about life after death. We saw that there was a first death and a second death. That the first death was a separation of spirit and body. It was an event which takes place and is also a state in which individuals exist. The second death is eternal torment in the lake of fire. The time between the first death and the resurrection we call the intermediate state. That is, the time between an individual's death and the return of Christ, when an individual exists as a disembodied spirit, we term the intermediate state, the state of death. The disposition of the soul, we mentioned at the close of our time last week, is determined before the first death. And so tonight we come to another question which was asked, and that is the question of judgment. If the disposition of the soul is really determined before the first death, is there not now a judgment which takes place, a judgment which takes place in this life? And is there not also a judgment later? And the answer to that question is yes. That is correct. But I want to delve into this subject a little bit tonight. And that's part of the reason I put this diagram on the blackboard. Now, I don't know if all of you can see this or not, but I've got first and second on the blackboard. There is the first resurrection and the second resurrection. The first judgment and the second judgment. The first death and the second death. The first resurrection is spiritual. The second resurrection is physical. The first judgment is private. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. The second judgment is public. The first death is physical and temporal. The second death is spiritual and eternal. Okay? This is kind of the construction of things I'm laying before you this evening. And I think you'll get the picture of this as we delve into our scripture text this evening in John chapter 5. So if you turn with me to John chapter 5, verse 24. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Now, I think we all ought to realize that these things are quite personal. They impinge upon all of us in a very personal way. We are all going to be faced with death and judgment. And much of what takes place is determined in this life. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Here John gives us the general truth that concerns us. The general truth that concerns us. Well, actually, Jesus is speaking, isn't he? And John is quoting Jesus, so we ought to be correct about that. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Jesus speaks about those who hear his word. About those who hear his word. Who are they? Who are those who hear his word? Well, keep your finger there in John chapter 5 and look at John chapter 10. Jesus tells us very plainly the answer to this question. In John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. Who is it that hears the voice of Jesus? Jesus himself says that those who hear his voice are those
who are his sheep. And it is those sheep for whom he lays down his life. By contrast, there are those who do not hear the voice of Jesus. John chapter 10 again, verses 26 and following. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Well, I've missed something here, haven't I? I said I was going to contrast this, but we jump down again to define the sheep of Jesus Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give them eternal life. Go up a couple of verses here. I guess that was my fault. I started reading down a little bit too far. Verse 26. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. You do get the contrast here, don't you? Those who are not the sheep of Jesus do not hear his voice. Those who are the sheep of Jesus do hear his voice. And Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, we could get into another discussion here, but that's not quite the direction I want to go at this point. I want to us to understand what Jesus is telling us in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John and verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, these are Jesus' sheep, and believe him who sent me. Again, John 5:24. Those who hear the voice of Jesus also believe in the Father. They believe that the Father sent the Son into the world. They believe that the Father sent the Son into the world to die for them. Now, I might interject here that I think one of the directions that Jesus is leading us here is the fact that if we are truly going to be Christian, we have to be Trinitarian. Because we not only have to believe in the Son, we have to believe in the Father who sent him. And that is leading us in the direction of being Trinitarian, not Unitarian. Well, again, John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. What is this eternal life? Well, again, Jesus defines it for us in John chapter 17 and verse 3. John chapter 17 and verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. To have eternal life is not only to believe in the Son and believe in the Father who sent him, but it is to have a relationship with them, which Jesus calls knowing them. Not just knowing something about them, but being acquainted with them, a knowing of them. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And what Jesus is getting at here is the relationship which is established through his death and resurrection. This kind of knowledge that comes. And when you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ where you know Him, you don't just know some things about Him, but you know Him. Because you are a child of the living God, you are an adopted child of the living God, you are one of His sheep. You know His voice. He calls you by name. And you are a child of the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. This is eternal life. This is the definition of it. Now back in John chapter 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Does not come into judgment. The point here now is that such an individual who has eternal life will not face a negative judgment at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Will not face judgment. Drop down in John 5 to verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. This is what Jesus is talking about. They will not face this resurrection of judgment. And of course, this resurrection of judgment leads to the second death, which is the lake of fire. Now, Jesus expands on what he's talking about in the 24th verse as he moves forward in the 5th chapter, verses 25 and 26. Look at them with me, if you would. For just as the Father... Nope, verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. An hour is coming, and now is. Jesus is talking about the present. An hour is coming and now is. He is talking about a present raising of the dead. What kind of a raising of the dead is Jesus speaking of here? Jesus, I think, is speaking about a spiritual resurrection here. People are dead in sin and captivated by sin, and who can raise the dead? Only Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ calls the dead out of the tombs of sin. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear him shall live. Just as Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus and the people said, no, Jesus, don't ask for the stone to be taken away now, because, as the King James Version says, he stinketh. A And Jesus said, roll the stone away. And said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. In that same way, he makes us alive together with Jesus Christ. He brings us out of the tomb of death through sin and makes us alive with Christ. This is the resurrection, folks. Give your finger there in John 5 and look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This is Paul's rendering of the same concept. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Only God does that. And Jesus says it in John 5, 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Verse 26. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. We know that the Father has life within himself. And we know also that he gives life. Jesus Christ gives life. He is God. He can do so. And when Jesus Christ gives life, this is the first resurrection. We pass from death into life. And this is very important. Are you spiritually raised from the dead? Are you spiritually raised from the dead? Are you a participant in the first resurrection? What about the second resurrection? Again, verses 28 and 29 in John chapter 5. Do not marvel at this, that an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life. Those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Here is the second resurrection. It is the physical resurrection. And the side you are on in the second resurrection is determined by whether or not you have participated in the first resurrection. Revelation 20 puts it this way. Maybe you should look at it with me. Revelation 20 puts it this way. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Why? Over these, the second death has no power.
So what we are saying is this, that there is a first resurrection, a spiritual resurrection, a second resurrection, which is a physical resurrection, a first death, which is a physical death, the separation of body and spirit, a second death, which is eternal torment in the lake of fire. And finally, what we are saying is there is a first judgment and a final or second judgment which corresponds to the first death and second death, first resurrection and second resurrection.
You see, the eternal disposition of the soul is set in this life. Now, let's see how this works out as far as the judgment scene is concerned. I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 7. This is a tremendous picture. Acts chapter 7, verses 54 and following. Here is the stoning of Stephen. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. What a picture. Here is Stephen testifying concerning the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And he's being tried because he is a follower of Jesus Christ by the Sanhedrin. By an earthly court, he is being tried. And so they take him out to stone him. And in the midst of this, he looks into heaven. And what does he see? Not only something unusual and glorious, but something magnificent for himself. He said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." The question has been asked many times, why is Jesus standing? I think R.C. Sproul has given the correct answer on this. He says, in the courtroom scene, who do you see standing? I better be careful because of our attorney friend here. Who do you see standing? The judge is seated, the jury is seated. But who is standing? The attorneys are standing. No? I think this is a picture anyway. The defense attorney stands and says, as the advocate in the court of heaven, "This one is mine." While the earthly court is condemning him, Jesus, the advocate, is standing in his defense. I think that's a picture. Oh, what a picture it is. And who sees this? Only Stephen. Only Stephen. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Here is a private judgment which takes place at the death of Stephen. And it is a private judgment that each believer in Jesus Christ can look forward to. That's the first judgment. What about the second judgment? It's quite different, isn't it? Matthew 25. I guess we have too much Perry Mason in our blood from television because we're used to seeing the attorney rise to the defense. At any rate, we move from that private judgment to a public judgment. Matthew 25, verse 31. "And when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Here, the saints are openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment. This is a public symbol. And all of the universe will know openly and publicly. Of course, this is true for the other side also. Verse 41, "Then He will also say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Unbelievers publicly condemned. This is the second judgment. And it is all established, set, finalized, if you will, in this life. Again, as you go back to John chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Thank God, dear friends, for those words. And thank God that there is a first resurrection that brings people like you and me out of the grave of sin. And when that takes place, the second death has no power over us. Thank God that that's the case. And how will it be manifested? First, when we pass from this life in a private judgment before Jesus Christ, and then finally in a public judgment before all of creation. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, help us to begin to grasp the significance of the drama which is set before us in these scriptures. And may we not only begin to grasp the significance of this drama, O God, but may we each one realize that we are a part of it. And may we, even tonight, take cognizance of the fact, O God, that we are on one side or the other. May we praise you and worship you. If indeed we have partaken of that first resurrection, because we know that that's true, there will be a blessed private judgment and a glorious public acquittal which will await us. Grant a deep understanding of this, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.